Oh, the sun caught me right in the eye. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see all of you, both here and on Zoom. We'll continue with our series on bringing many sons to glory. In one way, in more than one way, I feel like this is the most strongest part of my burden, this message number three. So I would like to ask you to pay particular attention. I think it's the heart of the burden the Lord laid on my heart at the end of last year and the first several months of this year. If you would turn with me, I'll read some verses. Our theme verse comes from Hebrews 2. And I think you already know this, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through suffering. That one phrase in that one verse, bringing many sons to glory, was the origin of this burden. Now I'd like to read Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. For when for a time you ought to be teachers. Now understand what the apostle, the writer, I'll refrain. You know, I call him the anonymous and anointed writer of Hebrews. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have again need that one should teach you. What are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God? And are become such as have need for milk and not solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to full grown men. Now I want you to notice that phrase. Solid food belongs to full grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. And then Hebrews 6, just the first part of verse 1. Wherefore, here's the exhortation, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on. Now, my version has a square brackets parenthesis. It says, to what belongs to full growth. But I think it reads more clearly. That wasn't in the original, by the way. It just says, let us go on to full growth. That was the burden of the anonymous, anointed writer of Hebrews. And then in 12 verses that I know you love and are familiar with, we'll look at chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Same book, by the way, Hebrews. And ye have quite forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Ye endure for chastening. God conducts himself towards you as towards sons. For who is the son that the father chastens not? But if you are without chastening, of which all have been made partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have had the fathers of our flesh as chasteners, and we reverence them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if indeed chastening, for they indeed chastened for a few days, as seemed good to them, but he for profit, in order to the partaking of his holiness. But no chastening at the time seems to be a matter of joy, but of grief, but afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those exercised by it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. Your words come alive to us by the Holy Spirit speaking. And we tell you we need you to help us today to hear with that inner ear for our heart to be open to receive your words of life. Your words are spirit and life, and there's no one else we can turn to when we open this book but to you and say once again, Lord, would you breathe upon your word? Would you make it alive? Would you make it real, not some abstract thing that we hardly understand or hardly can take in, but something that will come into our heart and change us from inside out. For we ask this together in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the burden, I made it clear already, is bringing many sons to glory. It comes from that one verse in Hebrews 2:10. It comes from that one phrase. And I think I've told you before the impact at the end of last year when I asked the Lord what was on his heart. That hit me with such force one day. Just that phrase. It was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me directly and just whispered, bringing many sons to glory. This is God's determined end for man. We've been looking at this in sort of a progressive way, and we'll continue further into that progression today. Remember the first message, and I'm not going to do a long review. Remember the first message, we talked about the privilege of sonship. What a privilege it is. We talked about the ultimate privilege. Can you imagine this only son who had all the rights? We had no rights. And yet, in God's mercy, he extends this ultimate privilege to us to be sons. The son, with sons, for all eternity. There cannot be a more ultimate privilege. We talked about the exclusive privilege. You remember, we said this was exclusively his. It was the son of God's love. He called him his darling in Proverbs. When he appeared on the earth, he could not restrain himself. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I have found my delight." It was his exclusive privilege. But think about it. That was extended to you. The most exclusive privilege. This fellowship was only the Father, only the Son, only the Holy Spirit. And yet in God's great divine mercy, he extended that most exclusive fellowship to include you and to include me. This is the privilege of sonship. And then we talked about it being the just being the greatest and the highest purpose. You remember in Romans 8, it talks about how he's conforming us to his image, how he is making us sons, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Can you think or can you imagine a higher purpose than that? There is none. You cannot think of anything that you could experience, or one could be told, or one could be given that would be higher than that. And then we looked at how sons begin. I used that word. It was new to me. It may have been new to you. The parturition of sons. It means the birth of sons. Nobody can begin to be a son unless they're born again. We talked about the necessity of new birth. It's not an option. And many who are playing with religion don't know what it means to be born again. And unless you're born again, as the Lord said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You cannot be a son. He purposely, God chose this best of Israel's sons to show the deep need of every person. So that was the birth of sons. We saw the response of sons. You remember the Son of Sons, the Lord Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out in his darkest hour, Abba, Father. And then when you look into this progression in the Word of God, twice it says in Romans and in Galatians, that our response is to be the exact same as the one and only Son's response. Abba, Father. He puts the spirit of adoption in our hearts, and that our only response we could cry out is Abba, Father. How precious that is. That's how you know you're a son. And then finally, we looked at the condition of sons. Really, when we're born again, we're but babes. We're infants. The word of God in Greek is very specific and uses multiple words to describe that, shall we say, in love, selfish and self-centered condition of children, utterly consumed with themselves. That's the condition of sons. But that's not the end of sons. That's a condition of newborn sons. We're to grow up. That's why this writer of Hebrews said we're to press on to full stature. We're to grow up to full maturity. We're to be those that are transformed from infant babes. Truly they're the Lord's, born again, full of joy. But they're to be more than that. In the end, it's God's intention that they would be sons. Today, we're going to look at the preparation of sons. That's a very important thing. Brothers and sisters, your whole life on earth is for this singular purpose. All that you've been left here for is to be prepared and to be made sons, and to be transformed from those newborn babes and those little children, as John the Apostle described it, into those mature and grown sons, can take up the Father's business and take up responsibility. Our whole life can be described by this one phrase, the preparation of sons. As a matter of fact, I think the whole Bible can be put in this context. If you look at the Old Testament, or if you look at the New Testament, you will begin to understand. It's the preparation of God's children. Look at Job, the oldest example. Surely, every circumstance he went through, every hardship, every crisis that he went to was for that work of preparation. If you look at Abraham, if you look at Jacob, if you look at Joseph, all of them. If you look at David, you could go on and on. All of it was for preparing them to be sons. And if you go to the New Testament, you look at Peter, one of my favorite subjects. We so identify with Peter. You remember the Lord called him twice. The first call is he said, come. Follow me. And the forgotten phrase many people don't repeat is he said, I will make you fisher of men. That's the key. He wanted to take this man with all of his problems, with all of his issues, and convert him, mold him, fashion him, conform him, make him into this son. This mature son. That was Peter's life. You think Peter was just picked on in the Bible, exposed and treated harshly. Well, the rest of them just were quiet all the time. They never said anything. But Peter always spoke up. And when he did, the Lord didn't hold back. And at the end of his life, discouraged and despondent, having denied the Lord, cursed his name and said, I have nothing to do with him. The Lord turned to him again and he said, Peter, at that seaside, Peter, he said, come, follow me. Do you know what's left out? That word, I will make you. Because his whole life, his whole journey was explained by the making of a son. To me, This is the deep burden that is on my heart. You remember the writer of Hebrews. I read these verses in 2 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 12. His whole theme seems to be caught up with this maturing of sons, growing up. In Hebrews 2:10, it's bringing many sons to glory. In Hebrews 5:14, he rebukes them because they can't take solid food and they should have been teachers, but they were babes. And he said, solid food is for full grown sons. In Hebrews 6:1, there's that most potent phrase right in the middle of the book. It explains the entire burden of this anointed and anonymous writer of Hebrews. He says, unto full growth. That was his burden. And then in Hebrews 12, we all know that great chapter on discipline. We all know that's what he's doing. He's making us. So this is the burden that's on my heart. Now, to understand this burden, I have a phrase for you. You may not like it. It may help you. It helps me. Children are born, but sons are made. There's a difference. Many of you know I'm a football fan. No longer a very good one. Some in this room will stand up and rejoice to know that my Redskin tickets are forever gone, and so are the Redskins. But the famous coach, Vince Lombardi, of the Green Bay Packers and the Washington, used to be Redskins, said a very important thing. He said, leaders are made. They are not born. If you understand this one principle, you understand life's journey. If you miss this one principle, you will be floundering in your Christian life. You will be lost as a rudderless ship without purpose and without a goal. This is the goal for all of the children of God. This is the making process, the preparation of sons. Now, I happen to be very much fond of Jeremiah 18. You know that, the potter's house. But I think it explains so much. In the darkest night for the nation of Israel, God told the weeping prophet, he said, go down to the potter's house. And he went down to the potter's house. You know the story. You've heard me say it before. And there he saw the potter and a work that was on the wheel. He was making a work on the wheel, the Word of God says. And it says that work marred in his hands. That clay marred and failed in his own hands. And then he goes on to say he didn't give up. He took that marred clay. He took that failed vessel. And he made it again. Made it again into a vessel that he wanted. Brothers and sisters, he said, this is Israel to the prophet. It was the whole explanation of Israel. I've been making them and they failed. They marred in my hand. And this is the whole explanation for Christians. Brothers and sisters, the comfort to me in that great prophecy of Jeremiah is that he did not give up. How often we would think it would have been appropriate for him to give up. Surely Israel failed in every way. He will not give up on Israel. If you think he'll give up on Israel, you do not know your Bible. Romans 9, 10, and 11 were inserted in that masterpiece on the gospel for one specific word and reason, and that was to show that God will never give up on Israel. And likewise, look at you and me. We may mar in His hands. We may fail in His hands. But thank God, in His mercy, He will never give up. He will make us again, is the word. He will take that failed project and make it into something wonderful for His sake. I'll tell you one person that understood this, and it's the reason we sang together that song. How many times have we sung that song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," that beautiful hymn? I can hardly sing it without weeping. I remember as a new Christian, a new born-again Christian, singing that song and what it meant to me. The dear sister that wrote that is Adelaide Ann Pollard. And she is a sister of broken dreams. All she wanted to do was to be a missionary to Africa. It was her goal. And yet she never was able to raise the money. And disappointed and distraught, she went to a prayer meeting. It's a good thing to do when you're disappointed and distraught. Go to a prayer meeting. The Lord may speak to you at a prayer meeting. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a prayer meeting and the Lord has spoken to me heavenly words through the prayers of a saint. And when she was at this meeting, a lady that did not know her and did not know that story prayed this simple prayer. It's all right, Lord. It doesn't matter what you do with us. Just have your own way in our lives. Sister Pollard went home a changed woman. When she went home, she opened the Bible to Jeremiah 18 and read the story of the great divine potter. And she knew with living revelation that God was making her. He denies some things. He allows some things. He continues to work, shaping and molding and forming us. And before she went to bed that night, she had written all four stanzas of that beloved hymn that we know so well and we should sing often. Well, praise the Lord. I think it's a beautiful hymn. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am yielded, silent and still. While I am waiting, pardon me, the hymnist caught me. Yielded and still. She understood what life was about. Do you understand what life is about? Have you given yourself to the Lord Jesus and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit to perform this making process in you? Each day we should start with that prayer. We should say, Lord, this is a fresh start. This is a new beginning. This is a new opportunity. I give myself to You. Make me what You want. Don't allow me to be what I want. This is the thought, the deep thought that is in my heart. If I cannot express it, I certainly feel it. What are the things we're to do to be made? You could speak of many things. 10 brothers could come up here with 10 different things, and I would only like to talk about 4. Because I think in these 4, we at least get an overall understanding of the making process and how we're changed from infants and immature children to mature sons and daughters. The first thing is to endure child training. And we've already read that verse. Now, we don't like that section of Scripture so much. Now, people read right over it, you know, they read past it. But the Lord only disciplines those he loves. How wonderful is this? And it tells us we cannot be a son unless we go through his child training. I'm so glad it says child training. I think that's better than discipline. He's training us. He's making us. He's molding us. He's forming us. That's the whole explanation. Hebrews gets to that point when he almost closes the book and he says, this is the point I want you Hebrew believers to grasp and lay hold of. You're in the middle of child training. How important that is. Child training is vitally connected to sonship. You can't read these verses without noticing the repetition of the word son. If you look at it, it says, and have you quite forgotten the exhortations which speaks to you as sons? This was the whole exhortation. In Hebrews, is a book of exhortations. If we read Hebrews 13:22. And then notice, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's what he does. And listen to this wonderful phrase. God conducts himself towards us as towards sons. Isn't that marvelous? Some people have a wrong impression of God. They believe he's beating them up, putting them through difficulty. And they live in fear. You remember the one who had the single talent and buried it in the handkerchief and put it in the ground? And when he was asked for an explanation by the master, he said, you're a hard man. You're a hard man. What you put us through is terrible. But if you read the Word of God, it's absolutely clear. All of His discipline is in love. Every single stroke is in love. Isn't that wonderful? I can tell you my father and mother didn't discipline me always in love. But our Heavenly Father always disciplines us in love. I had a secret when I was young. I figured the more I yelled and screamed like I was dying, the less I would get hit by the belt. Now I can say that. My father's passed. No one will lock him up for child abuse. But he didn't spare the rod and spoil the child. And we reverenced him, it says. We reverenced him. Child training is an absolute essential to being made a son. Now, often we don't allow him to train us as children. We bucket his training. We refuse his training. We ignore his training. And we become that spoiled child instead of that mature son. This is so beautiful. God conducts himself towards you as towards sons. This is a beautiful passage in this Bible. God is making sons. It requires child training, and everything is done in love. Of the 3 points of this section of Scripture. What a wonderful mercy, this shaping process, this molding process. All of it is done in love. And all of it is done for our good. And all of it is for our preparation, that we might be among those many sons he's bringing to glory. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Hebrews, you discover not only is this near the end of his exhortations, this is chief among the writer of Hebrews' exhortations. And we need to pay much attention to it. Then he paints a startling picture of those who receive this child training and those who refuse this child training. Think about that. He says, those that refuse it are bastards and not sons. Now, if you think I'm cussing, please forgive me, number one. But number two, notice it is in the Bible. They're bastards, not sons. Now, what does it mean to be a bastard? It's an illegitimate child. But listen, I'll read the verse. 12, verse 8. But if you are without chastening, and listen to this phrase, of which all have been made partakers, there are no exceptions, then you are bastards and not sons. Think of the consequences. Barnes wrote in his notes in the Bible, he described what this means to be a bastard and not a son. Is a Latin phrase we probably can't say. I'm sure I can. It's something like nilius filius. For all of you that know Latin, please come to me and tell me how to say that. But he simply said, in English law, a bastard is termed nilius filius. If he left me there, I would have been lost. But he went on to say this remarkable thing. It means illegitimate children. Usually abandoned by their father. Can you imagine? His own child he does not wish to recognize. He neither provides for him, nor instructs him, nor governs him. What a condition. Is that our condition? Have we so pushed away the chastening of the Lord that we have become that people? What a consequence. How wonderful is this need. The world thinks little of discipline. As a matter of fact, if you noticed, in our new modern thinking, we don't even like to talk about discipline. We would like to take someone and set them in a corner and have a quiet time. Well, that's just for them to think up more mischief in their quiet time, I think. Brothers and sisters, thank God we have a loving Father that knows how to train us and is unwilling to let us remain in our condition of immaturity and has as his entire goal of bringing many sons to glory and making them in his image and revealing and manifesting in them his character and his life. How important this is. And another thing about child training I think is so important is that word afterwards. Aren't you so glad that child training doesn't last forever? If you're beating your 30, and I'm not recommending beating, by the way, I don't want to get locked up. If you're taking the rod to your 30-year-old son, I think something's wrong. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and we become partakers of his holiness. How wonderful it is. It has an effect. It produces in us, after that short period, something of Christ's own character. And when he looks at us, he sees himself. That is the preparation of sons. What is your choice? Bastards or sons? Will you give yourself for the rest of your days? Jerry's just gotten a new lease on life. He has more days to be made a son. I suggest that every one of us leave this place with a new heart and a new desire to give ourselves so fully to the Lord that he can work in us and make us into those sons after his image. That is a life well lived. That is a life of purpose. The second thing, which I think is equally important, is we must be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul makes this very clear in Romans 8:14. There is this emphatic statement that says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God. And do you want to finish it for me? These, I think the emphasis in the Greek is there. These are the sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So not only do we need to have child training, but we need to be led by the Spirit of God. How clear this is. Without the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll never become that mature son. Romans 8:15. I'll just turn to that. 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of bondage, again for fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Brothers and sisters, this Spirit of adoption is literally translated into Greek, sonship. We have received sonship, whereby we have that response, Abba, Father. How important it is. And in verse 17 of chapter 8, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, in Christ join heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Brothers and sisters, here's the whole scope. We're made heirs. And if you can imagine the mercy of God, we become joint heirs with Christ. I think that's incredible. It was all his. Should he dare share it with you and me? But the beauty of the Bible says he will share it all with you and with me as sons and daughters of the Most High. How beautiful that is. There is suffering. There is suffering in this training. All that live a godly life shall suffer. You remember the Apostle Paul said that. This is part of our training. But out of those sufferings, the last word, the last phrase in this is we come to glory. Isn't that beautiful? None of it is wasted. All of it does its purpose. How marvelous that is. Brothers and sisters, think of this indwelling spirit in our human spirit making us his sons. In Galatians 4, 5 to 7, I won't read it all. I've read it before. It says that the Lord came of woman, born under the law, and it has one descriptive phrase, that we might receive sonship. That was the reason he came. And listen to this, it goes further than that. It says, God has sent out the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, all of this that He might guarantee that we become sons. Can you imagine putting the indwelling Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, in human vessels? We think it's a great miracle. And it was indeed when Christ was born of woman. And it was God with us, Emmanuel. You remember, it says that in Matthew. Emmanuel, God with us. But it seems to me to be an incomprehensible miracle that when he put the indwelling Spirit of his Son in our hearts to make us sons, it is almost unimaginable. It is even a greater miracle, if I can say that without being stoned. I understand the Lord being made the Son of Man that he might bear the sin of the whole world. I can hardly take in that in God's great thought, he takes the Spirit of his Son and puts that same Spirit in our hearts that he might transform us into sons. How wonderful. Is there anything more marvelous than the indwelling Holy Spirit? Can you imagine? I remember when Stephen shared a few family conferences ago, Brother Kong shared about the indwelling Holy Spirit and how full of life he was and how great and unimaginable a gift this is. It is the Holy Spirit's single and sole responsibility to take you in your immature condition and to make you into that mature son. It's not your work, brothers and sisters. All you need to do is cooperate. But if you allow this Holy Spirit, this indwelling Spirit, this priceless gift, this, again, unspeakable free gift that dwells in our heart, has taken up residence in our being, he will surely transform us into those sons. Oh, what a glorious day when he said, he will be with you. You remember in John 14? And he will be in you. How marvelous. I cannot think of anything to say. It's too good to be true. It's unimaginable mercy. To think that God the Holy Spirit would come and take up permanent residence in you and in me for the purpose of making us sons is almost too good to be true, yet it's wholly true. I think this is so glorious. What a glorious day when he came and took abode in us. Can you imagine when he breathed upon those apostles, those disciples, and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. What a day. What a day of glory. Many believers, I think, are confused about the work of the Holy Spirit, including myself. Many people don't understand the full work of the Holy Spirit. There are three things that I think could help you understand. It helps me, and I'm more simple than most. First of all, there's the baptism of the Spirit. We all know that phrase. That phrase really only occurs twice in Acts. Acts 2, you remember at Pentecost. In Acts 10, at Cornelius, the centurion's home. And that is when the church is born. That is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, this divine explanation given to the Apostle Paul for what happened in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by the power of one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek. Primarily the Jews in Acts 2. The Greeks, the Romans, the Gentiles in 10, united together in one assembly for the birth of the church. And he goes on to say, whether bond or free, all have been given to drink of one Spirit. That's the baptism of the Spirit. It is the birth of the church. We're born into the body of Christ. The second phrase that appears often, by the way, in the book of Acts is the filling of the Spirit. You'll notice that these ones that were baptized are filled again and again. It wasn't just once they were filled, but they were filled again and again. And I'll never forget the light that came to me years ago as a young believer who came to the Lord in the charismatic movement, by the way, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit was everything. And it came to me once, and a brother explained it like that. It said, one baptism, many fillings.
The filling of the Holy Spirit happens again and again for service. We cannot serve the Lord without being filled with the Spirit. You'll notice even those who serve the tables, it says a strange thing. You wonder why it wasn't just left out. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? They serve tables. Say, you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to pick up a cup and a plate and a loaf of bread. But surely, in all of our service, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need to be filled, and you need to be filled again to be led by the Holy Spirit.
And finally, there's the indwelling Spirit, which chiefly we're speaking of. How marvelous. This is how we are made sons. May the Lord really bring us into a deep understanding of the work of the indwelling Spirit. Now, there are a few things you can do so that you're sure you're led by the Spirit. One is we must learn to hear the still, small voice. The most important thing for a son is to have a hearing ear. You remember in Revelations, the letter to the seven churches, you remember, every one of those churches had different circumstance. And when he got to the end of each one of those letters to those churches, as the Lord walking among the lampstands, which are the churches, he said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." This is so important. You remember the story in Kings, 1 Kings 19, about Elijah the prophet. You know, he was so afraid of Jezebel, he went and hid in a cave, that mighty prophet. You remember that story? And then it talked about those famous passages. Jehovah passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. And it says, Jehovah was not in the wind. And you remember it says, and after the wind, an earthquake. And Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And you remember it says again, and after the earthquake, a fire. And Jehovah was not in the fire. Oh, we couldn't want more, couldn't? Earthquake. Powerful winds, fire. Surely this is God speaking and God's moving. But he says, and then there was the still, small voice. If you want to be led of the Holy Spirit, develop keen hearing. That's the secret. And you will not be made a son of God without being led of the Spirit. The second thing that comes to me is you must follow the anointing. You remember John, particularly in 1 John, the epistle, talks about the anointing or the unction, depending on what version you like. And he goes in, he says, we have this teacher resident within us, this anointing, this unction. You need to listen to the teacher. Children, how many times have you been told you need to listen to the teacher? Us, all of us, how many times have we been told you must listen to the teacher? If you don't, you'll be taught many things that are error. And you'll slip into darkness and never come out of immaturity. I think this is so important. I think this is like the divine GPS, you know? You have a divine GPS. You have the resident expert in you. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit teacher abiding in you, and he will teach you all things. And the Lord said he'll bring everything to your remembrance, which I have said. How we need to listen to the teacher if we're going to be led of the Spirit. And this third one, so important. Do not grieve
the Holy Spirit. I cannot tell you how many times I have grieved the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes silent. He's the divine gentleman. He won't fight you. He won't force you. He'll disappear. And when you realize the fellowship is broken, all you have to do is realize you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, believe it or not, will return to the one who grieved Him to be His abiding teacher and instructor to make Him a son. Isn't that incredible? I cannot think of anything more wonderful than that. It's like a divine alarm system. You know, it goes off. You know what happened. All of a sudden, I was in fellowship, and now, you know, I don't sense anything of the Lord's presence. It's there. He's there for that purpose. May the Lord help us. Do you hear the still small voice? If you do, you are led by the Spirit. Do you know the instructions of the divine teacher daily? Saying, go this way, go that way, don't go this way, don't go that way. You said that, but you shouldn't have said it. You said it in the wrong spirit. Do you know the divine teacher? And are you spiritually sensitive? Or do you grieve the Holy Spirit? This is the difference in those that are led by the Spirit and those that are not. May the Lord help us. Two other things I'll spend a brief amount of time on. Take up your cross. You know, you can't become a son unless you take up your cross. You remember in Matthew 16, that great revelation of Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember that. And the Lord said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. And afterwards He had an essential instruction. He said, those that are going to be my disciples must take up their cross and follow me. You can't be a disciple without taking up the cross. You can't be a son without taking up the cross. He who saves his life will lose his life. But he who loses his life for my name's sake shall find it to life eternal. I can't tell you, but when I was saved and never had any religious training before as a child, I remember reading those verses and they meant something to me. I said, Lord, this is the secret. I had my little good news for modern man. I said, this is the secret. Oh, that I would lose my life for your sake. To gain my life for life eternal. How we need, if we're going to be made sons, to take up our cross and follow Him. Many of us, like with the Holy Spirit, we don't understand the complete work of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand the complete work of the cross. The cross, we often think of as Christians, we would all say, in sort of a reaction, immediate, that's where He died for me. And that's true. That's true. It says in Hebrews 2:10, by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man so that they could be made sons. That's only one aspect of the cross. You know, that's His own suffering, His vicarious sufferings. You have no part in those sufferings. But by those sufferings, you were saved from death. We can think of another aspect. I didn't learn this till I read Normal Christian Life. In the Normal Christian Life, I'm so thankful for Brother Nee. It changed Jerry's and my life as we were working together at the city of Richmond and we fellowship reading the Normal Christian Life in the Bible. And in Romans 6, it says, I am crucified with Christ. The old man, the Adam, is crucified with Christ. Brothers and sisters, this saves us from the power of sin. It says we're raised in newness of life that we may no longer serve sin. We're no longer under the power and dominance of sin.
So this second aspect of the cross is being saved from the power of sin. And then we have the third aspect of the cross, so important. This is what the Lord spoke to His disciples about in Matthew 16. It is being saved from self. Brothers and sisters, the one who loses his life, it's a soul life. Now, listen, your soul life, Brother Kong helped me so much with this as a young, struggling believer. When I went to him one time. I'll share a very personal thing. I went to him and I said, Brother Kong, I don't like the way I am. I'm too emotional. And Brother Kong said, that's your personality. He said, God never destroys your personality. God wants to bring your personality under the control and the domination of the Holy Spirit. So don't ever think God destroys us, all of our personalities, and makes you like me. You're probably saying, God forbid. Or me like you. And believe it or not, I might be saying, God forbid. He who loses his soul life, mind, will, and emotions coming under the dominion of the Holy Spirit and expressing a new life that is not controlled by self. That is taking up your cross and following Him. The last thought. Grow in grace. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, these were His final words, His last words. I think we ought to pay attention to that. Peter, that man that was made into a son, his last words were, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And this is what I want to embed in your memory. Every grace has been provided to us that we may be made sons. Every grace, there is not one thing short that hasn't been given to us that we can't grow to full-grown, mature sons. This is my own quote. You may not like it, but if you like it, write it down. If we fall short of the grace of God, it is not that sufficient grace wasn't provided. Did you get that? If we fall short of the grace of God, it was not that sufficient grace wasn't provided. But provided grace wasn't taken. Do you understand? Every grace has been available to you. Says in Acts 4:33, and great grace was upon them, speaking of the church in its early days. In Ephesians 1:7, it begins the book saying the riches of His grace. In Ephesians 2:7, it talks about in the coming age He will display in us the surpassing riches of His grace. The apostle sought for superlatives to describe the grace that was poured out on him. You remember the Apostle Paul
2 Corinthians 12:9. He was given that thorn in the flesh. And you remember thrice he sought the Lord. Would you remove this from me? And the word that came to him and the word that is for us is my grace is sufficient for thee. How wonderful. Every grace made available. You don't have to fear. It's impossible for you to be made a son because every grace, unspeakable grace, riches of grace, surpassing grace, all sufficient grace, great grace, all has been provided that you may be made a son. This is the preparation of sons. This is the burden, the real burden the Lord laid upon my heart. Newborns and children are born, but sons are made. Everything is provided that you would be made a son. To make this seemingly impossible thing possible. A loving father devoted to child training. The indwelling Holy Spirit, if you can imagine, so that we may be led by the Spirit all the time. A complete work of the cross, that you might not just be delivered from death, but you may be delivered from the Adamic nature and no longer be under the control of sin. And grace abundant and all sufficient. This is what it means, bringing many sons to glory. In the time that we live, this is the task that God is performing. This is the work that He is doing. And the end will surely be completed just as the work will be completed. Brothers and sisters, let us give ourselves to Him in a new way and say, Lord, make me. Forgive me for fighting so long. You've given me a new opportunity. More time. More days. Not to be my own man or my own woman. Or to live my own life. Or to do my own career. You've given me more days to be made a son. That's what He's after. Lord, we bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that You would include us in this His unimaginable mercy, yet altogether true. Lord, we give ourselves to You. We say like dear Sister Pollard, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, patient and still, have Thine own way. Make us into those sons and daughters that are after Your image. Use this short span called life to do that eternal work, and so that we're made in Your image, and surely we will experience all the glories that follow. In Your precious name, amen.